Good morning, everyone. How's everyone this fine day? Let me open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. It's been your Holy Spirit to be with me, to help me to understand how it is that you expected this passage to be understood. And I can help others to see it also. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As I heard a commentary say one time, is that we always want to make sure that we bring the Holy Spirit into our Bible study, that he's the most important aspect to make sure that we bring him in to understand what we're reading. And so today we've got the second half of chapter 21. I named it No More Davidic King Until King Jesus Reigns. And of course, that's still future. It would be at least 7 years in the future, even if the rapture was today. So I thought I would share a couple of things to kind of get our thoughts about what's happening at this time. And here's a picture of what the Jerusalem and the temple area would look like just prior to the Babylonian exile. It was King Solomon's temple. And this is kind of looking from, I guess it would be the north, kind of looking south. Here's another picture, kind of sideways looking at it. That would be almost like you're looking at it from the all these. You can see that picture. You'll see Solomon's temple up there in the back. And trying to think of how to orient it for people. This area down below here that looks like a little bit of a leg, that's David's palace, and that would be what they call today the City of David. And so now Jerusalem is much bigger. And this would be the side, kind of give you an aspect of how high that wall is. Realize that this whole area sits on a hill, kind of like you can see there. And that in this particular view here is actually what we see when we're looking from this angle, going up to the two gates. So this is like standing on the Mount of Olives. And you see that thing going across the valley there. It looks like it's actually like a bridge or an aqueduct. It's going to this area from across this valley over to the left. So I kind of give you a perspective. So I thought I'd give you an idea what Nebuchadnezzar was up against when it came to trying to surround the city. So the temple area and the city sit on kind of a hill, not as high as the Mount of Olives, but still a hill. And plus there's a wall all the way around it. So it was typically how they would do things is that they would just surround the city with troops and not let anybody leave. And we'll see in these passages that there's a few the princes try to leave and they get caught out in the wilderness trying to leave. So I kind of gave you a little perspective maybe to see what Nebuchadnezzar was coming up against when he started the siege. And usually they set up and they were willing to wait, and it can take what a couple of years before all the water and the food runs out inside the city before the people start starving to death. And that was a typical way of a military campaign back in that time frame. So let's pick up some verses here. And starting in 21 18. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth. Oh, let me mention one other thing, too, before I get into this. I thought I'd mention it. I did mention it until King Jesus reigns. And if you want to see when that is actually going to take place, I won't read it all because it's quite a long passage, but it happens in Revelation 19, verse 11 through chapter 20, verse 6. So that'll give you an idea when King Jesus comes back to rule and reign. I thought I'd mention that as a side note. Okay, back to Ezekiel 21, 19. Also, thou son of man, appoint thee two ways that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. And I got fascinated by this verse. Here in verse 20, and then we'll discuss what's going on here. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Amorites and to Judea and Jerusalem, the defensed. So here Nebuchadnezzar has a decision. And it's kind of an interesting way that he decides. And a few verses here to complement is in Jeremiah 49:2. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of Amorites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. So basically what's happening here is that we get up to a different verse. I'm going to talk about it some more. Maybe I just mention it here. It's actually in verse 21. Let me see what they're doing here. Let me finish the verses on the Amorites first. Ezekiel 25:5 also says, and I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Amorites a couching place for flocks, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So God's going to destroy the Amorites too. And also in Amos 1:14, but I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and shall devour the palaces thereof with shooting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the days of whirlwind. Also see over in Psalms. Now, the king is going to choose a way to go, and kind of an interesting way he decides to do it. It's something that's even in use today, what they call drawing lots. And what they're going to be describing here in some of these verses coming up, it's actually in verse 21. So let me finish this verse, and I'll read verse 21 first. Walk around. So the other part of this is that Nebuchadnezzar was quite the military campaigner. And what these verses here in Psalms is kind of indicating is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to plan his attack. So he's going to analyze the area and do a walk around Zion, Zion being indicated of Jerusalem, and decide how he's going to siege it. So here in Psalms 48, 12, and 13, it talks about this. Walk around Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. So this probably did happen during the first siege that these decisions were made. But it kind of gives you the idea of the process. And that's why I showed you those pictures. There was quite a task. And there was actually some underground reservoirs that were dug to try to help keep water supplied to the city limits during this siege. Okay, now Ezekiel 21:21. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the heading of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images, and he looked in the liver. And this verse kind of really got me curious of what they're talking about here. And I did a few. Now, divination, of course, is looking to basically soothsayers, wizards. I can remember even way back when I was a kid, before my father was a Christian, he actually got one of those guys. I don't know if you've ever seen them, what they call the binding rod, to try to find water. It was quite the thing years ago. I haven't heard much about it lately, but It was I know Leah's later, my father said how he felt guilty about trying to find water that way, because he thought afterwards, when he became a Christian, it was kind of devilish way. But they would call these people that were diviners, and they would have this stick that looked like a Y, and they would actually use it, and actually somehow they could go around the yard and find out where the good place to dig a well. And they call it divining. And I think that's kind of like what we've got here, is that the king here is turning to diviners for divination to try to decide which way to go. But the way they would decide is with it, and that's what it means by the bright arrows, as that he would and consult with images, is that they would write the name of the cities they wanted to conquer on these arrows, and they would put them in the quiver, and then they would draw them out like drawing lots. And whatever city came out first, well, they thought that, the gods helped them to decide, to pick the right arrow, and that the gods would bless them to be able to have success against that city. And so that's what they're talking about in this verse. Now, the part about he looked in the liver, that I couldn't find much about. I think it was some sort of an ancient way of kind of like we got palm reading now. I think it had something along that lines, that somehow you looked at the liver of animals and it kind of told you things. I couldn't really find anything in the Bible that talked about it, except for when it came to sacrifice, God had some rules about how to sacrifice that included the liver. But I don't think that is what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. But might be an interesting study at some point. Maybe it'll come up again, and I'll try to find some more information. Maybe somebody out there knows and can help me know what they mean by "you look in the liver." Okay, verse 22. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast them out, and to build the fort. So this is again. Is that Nebuchadnezzar is deciding how he's going to siege the city. That's what basically this verse is talking about. Realize this is Ezekiel telling this to the elders of Chaldea of what's going on in Jerusalem. It's almost like watching TV, I guess, via Ezekiel and God. Kind of an interesting way to think about it. But we also see in Ezekiel 4:2 that this is foretold. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. So also a complimentary verse over in Jeremiah 52:4. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So, he's getting, I realize we're still forecasting here. I think that I said that right now we're about 590 BC, if I remember correctly. And I think it was 590 BC, and the actual siege doesn't happen until 587 BC. So we're still about 3 years out. But I realize that God has made his decision, and that in this time frame, things took time, for Nebuchadnezzar to actually move the troops from Babylon, set up the siege, and get everything set up. And I think 587 BC was actually when it fell. I think that it took like 2 years of waiting. I'll have to verify that more as we get closer to the actual event. But I think it was almost 2 years of the siege before the city actually fell. Okay, verse 21-23 in Ezekiel. And shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that may be taken. And this is basically talking about Zedekiah. If you remember, I think I mentioned it before. Zedekiah had made a deal. He was appointed king over Israel by Babylon initially. He made a deal with Babylon that he would take over the kingdom of Israel and that he would, I guess, provide things to Babylon itself, as a because Babylon actually was in control of the whole area. And as Zedekiah started to break his oath, that's what this verse is kind of talking about. So that now God is going to bring to remembrance of to Zedekiah that of his iniquity of breaking an oath. And we see this talked about over in 2 Kings 25, 1 through 7. It came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, excuse me, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his hosts, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year. I'll tell you right there. It passed from the 9th year of his reign, 10th month, the 10th day of the month. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So there's about from the 9th to 11th year. And on the 9th day of the 4th month. So that's, let's see if we can figure it out. So we got the 9th, I mean the 10th month. So let's call that October of 1 year of the 9th year. And then from into the 11th year would be, they're talking about the reigns of kings here, of the 4th month. So that would be about a year and a half the siege took, what I get from that math. Oh, sorry, I didn't move it. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against it, the city round about. And the king went away toward the plain. This is where Zedekiah is trying to escape by sneaking out of the city. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at to Riblah, and the king judgment upon him. And this ain't very pretty. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. I won't dwell on that scene too much. War was rough back then, but also in Jeremiah 52:3. For though the anger of the Lord has come to pass in Jerusalem and Judea, till it had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So this is where we have our proof in the Bible that Zedekiah did rebel, and that God is allowing Nebuchadnezzar to judge Zedekiah for breaking his oath, besides all the other things that God has got against them. Okay, Ezekiel 21:24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when the iniquity shall have an end. Now we see this confirmed over in 2 Chronicles 36:13. He also rebelled against the king, he being Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So instead of, and also at the same time, Zedekiah didn't turn to the Lord either. I think that was another part of the oath, is that Zedekiah had promised God to look to him for his guidance. Ezekiel 21:26. Thus saith the Lord God, remove thy diadem and take off thy crown. Diadem, that's an interesting word, and I did a little research on it. It is a type of crown. Sometimes it's used for different events, like it's a crown where you would receive it in like an Olympic Games. But Some of the definitions also described it as like a piece of cloth that was worn around the head. I'm thinking under a regular crown, and it kind of draped over the neck area, and it was sometimes filled with beads, a different colored material, made out of silk, very, very kingly, very reign looking like. And one really neat es in Esther, I mentioned that Esther had a diadem that she when she was crowned queen. That I mentioned the same word here is mentioned there, the Greek word, I mean the Hebrew word. And take off the crown, that would be, and this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. Basically, he was dethroned and took away his crown and removed him from power so that Zedekiah was no more in charge of Israel. I'm fascinated by it. I got really into this verse here, 27. This has a lot of prophetic prophecy about it. I will overturn, overturn, overturn it, and it shall be no more until it comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. I'll give it him. This is talking about God is saying that from now on there will be no more king of Israel. And that's why I named this particular episode the way I did, until King Jesus comes. And that's what this verse is talking about. And some complimentary verses. There's a lot of them. I just picked a few. There's probably hundreds, like talking about the future of the reign of Jesus to reign on David's throne. But I thought I'd pick some different places. This is in Haggai 2:7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And also Haggai 2:22. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. This is talking about this period of time that God has taken away all the kingdoms. And the original promise came in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judea, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh is the Messiah. And until him shall the gathering of the people be. Over in Psalms 2:6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is God talking. Isaiah 2:1-4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judea and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, yet, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That passage is talking about the millennium kingdom where G King Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. Yeah, actually, he's going to reign forever, but at least for that 1,000 years, he's going to reign on David's throne. Also, Hosea 3:5. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So again, this is still future. Looking forward to that day. I was just really getting into this particular verse. It kind of talked about it. Gives me a lot of hope when I start thinking about that day. Also in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, famous verse that we've heard many Christmases. For unto us a child is born. But I think a lot of people don't understand this verse sometimes. It says, For unto us a child is born. Okay? And that's Jesus being born, a lowly child in Bethlehem. Unto us a son is given. But this indicates that this child that is born as a son of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now that part hasn't happened yet. That'll be when he takes over the kingdom, Davidic kingdom, in the millennium. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, ever forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Great passage. Great promise. Still to be fulfilled. I had to bring in a little bit of New Testament here in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Paul here is talking about that future date also. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, a lot of power in that verse there, 27, talking about that future day. Back to Ezekiel 21:28. And thou son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Amorites and concerning their reproach. Now we're going back against the Amorites. Even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter is furbished to consume because of the glittering. I get the impression that once God has decided to draw his sword, there's no putting it back in the sheath. It talks about that in a few verses. But another complement verse to this is Jeremiah 49, 1 through 5. Concerning the Amorites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then does the king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabba of the Amorites, and shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire, and shall Israel be the heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Call, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabba, gird you with sackcloth lament, and run to and fro by the hedges, for the king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. Wherefore, gloriest thou in the valley, the flowing valley, O black-siding daughter, that trusted in her treasures, saying, who shall come unto me? Behold, I will bring a fear upon thou, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. Again, Jeremiah spent a lot of time, too, prophesying about this coming day. So back to Ezekiel 21:29. Whiles I see vanity unto thee, whiles I divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain of the wicked, whose day is come, when their iniquity shall have an end. Shall I cause it to return into his sheath? I will judge thee in the place where thou was created, in the land of thy nativity. And I will pour out my indignation upon thee. I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath, and deliver thee into the hand of the brutish men and skillful to destroy. Thou shalt be for fuel to the fire. The bloodshed be in the midst of the land, and thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. So that's in Ezekiel, just a few follow-up verses, talking about the end of days. Habakkuk 1, 6 through 10. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. And again, when it mentions the Chaldeans, we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall precede themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as eagle that hasten to eat. It shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be scorn unto them. They shall decide every stronghold, but they shall heap dust and take it. I wanted to mention something about all these different prophets, and when they reigned. I meant to take a picture of it, but I found a really neat listing of all these different prophets and when they were prophesying. I was trying to remember when Habakkuk was prophesying, so I want to mention it real quick. Just give me a second. I'll get to that page, I think. Maybe. Yeah, he was in the 7th century BC, Habakkuk. So it was about 700, probably about a little over 100 years prior to this period of time that he was prophesying. So it's not like there wasn't, God gave lots of fair warning about what was going to go on. And so there's no reason that they shouldn't have been expecting some of this stuff. But even over in 2 Thessalonians, talking about the end of days. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And seriously, they mentioned this verse when, having to do with verse 32 there. And that this is like a dual. Let's like take a quick look at that verse again. Thou shalt be fuel to the fire, thy blood shall be in the midst of the land, and thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. So this is also a prophecy about the coming end of the world, too, and that's why I brought 2 Thessalonians. And it's so that, that God is exposing the enemies of his people. And actually, when we get to the chapters 25, and for a few chapters there, we're going to talk about all the different other countries around Jerusalem that also are going to be taken down by God. So that ends today's lesson, and I will end with a prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this time to look in your word. Lord, we're getting so excited. Looking forward to that day that we get to be in your kingdom, a perfect government, that a kingdom that will never end. And I praise you and I thank you so much. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll talk to you again tomorrow. And have a great day.